One of the seven messengers.
Good morning. I'd like to bring the Christian love and greetings to your brethren in the Detroit area, the Associated Bible Students of Southeast Michigan, their Sunday meeting, and then also the Wednesday Detroit meeting. One of the seven messengers. The opening line in the book titled A Tale of Two Cities, we quote, "It was the best of times, it was the worst of times," end of quote. This is a novel written in 1859 by Charles Dickens, set in London and Paris before and during the French Revolution. It depicts the plight of the French peasantry under the demoralization of the French aristocracy in the years leading up to the Revolution. The corresponding brutality demonstrated by the revolutionaries toward the former aristocrats in the early years of the Revolution. A number of unflattering social parallels with life in London during the same period, hence the work's title, A Tale of Two Cities. You can take any slice of history during the past 6,000 years and look at man's struggle for his rights, legitimate or fancied. This is the human drama, the human experience of sin. We phrase this as the permission of evil. Prior to the establishment of the kingdom, we have a most remarkable period of time that the Bible speaks of as the harvest. Everything during this period of time is accelerated. Why? The available knowledge that produces world-changing events. This is a time when our Lord returns, the nations are judged, and a complete understanding of God's plan for man's salvation is revealed. Depending on your viewpoint, it is the best of times and or the worst of times. Hopefully, from our vantage point, it is the best of times because we see the culmination of this dispensation and the ushering in of God's glorious kingdom, which will be the actualization of our hope and blessing for all the families that have ever lived. This morning, we are going to look at God's protocol and how he reveals dispensational truth, particularly during this last phase before the righteous establishment of his kingdom during the period we call the harvest. Remember, God's protocol is the optimum phrase here. If you do not understand the procedure God uses, or you do not come under the arrangement that he has provided, instead of this being the best of times, you could be looking at it as if it were the worst of times. Most of our scripture citations will be from the New Revised Standard Version and will be noted when we quote differently. So let's read Revelation 17, verse 1. "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great whore who is seated on many waters.'" The word messenger or angel is Strong's 32, and it occurs 175 times in the New Testament. Let us read the definition of what a messenger is from the Complete Word Study Dictionary of the New Testament. We quote, "A messenger, one who is sent in order to announce, teach, perform, or explain anything." The angels of the seven churches are probably the bishops or pastors of those churches, the delegates or messengers of the church of God. Many have reference to itinerant preachers rather than angels, end of quote. The question in Revelation 17:1 is, who is one of the seven angels? Who is the angel that is mentioned? The reason we are investigating this is because it directly impacts your interpretation of Revelation chapter 17. Let us consider 1 Corinthians 15:52, starting in verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15:51. "Listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all die, but we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. When the word last trumpet is mentioned, this gives us a clue that additional trumpets preceded. We know from the book of Revelation that there are seven trumpets total, so that the last trumpet would be the seventh trumpet. And during the seventh trumpet, the mystery of God would be finished, as Revelation 10, verse 7 states. So let's read Revelation 10, verse 7. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to blow his trumpet, the mystery of God will be finished, as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Now, let's turn to Revelation 1, verse 10, and read. Revelation 1, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a voice like a trumpet. Notice John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, the harvest. And he heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. When John turns, he sees seven golden lampstands, and one like the Son of Man standing in the midst, with seven stars in his right hand. Of all the symbols mentioned in chapter 1, we notice in verse 20, two important symbols defined for us. Thus, we are to make no mistake in their interpretation. So let's read Revelation 1, verse 20. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. The seven angels mentioned in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 are the messengers to the seven churches. Now, we circle back to Revelation 17:1, and we answer the question originally asked. The question was, in Revelation chapter 17:1, who is one of the seven angels? Who is the angel mentioned in 17:1? We can see by the testimony of Scripture that this angel mentioned in chapter 17, verse 1, is referring to the seventh messenger. This is the last messenger of the angel to the Laodicean stage of the church, the stage of the church when our Lord is present. He stands knocking at the door. It is the harvest period. We are suggesting that this angel represented in 17:1 is the seventh messenger or Brother Russell. Now, let us look at specific verses from chapter 17 through chapter 22 that refer to the same angel. We'll supply the word angel when it is talking about the same, and also supply the name John when the angel is explaining things to John. So once again, Revelation 17:1, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, John, come, I, that's the angel, will show you, John, the judgment of the great whore who is seated on many waters. In volume 2, the chapter titled The Man of Sin is 96 pages in length and starts with its historic development and concludes with its final destruction. The strong reference here is that she is being judged because of her immoralities, fornication, and her faithlessness. The angel explains the judgment and the identification of the harlot. Now let's read Revelation 17:3. So he, that's the angel, carried me, John, away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I, John, saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and 10 horns. The angel goes back in history and clearly reveals the dating and understanding of the 1260 years of Daniel's prophecy, that the harlot's power and character. The one who sees the woman, and I saw a woman, is John. Why do we have to wait until Revelation chapter 17 for a clear introduction of who this angel is? Why was this angel not clearly introduced earlier? If the understanding was clear earlier, we would have a better understanding in the preceding chapters. The reason the angel is disclosed clearly in 17:1 is because in this coded way, we can understand when on the timeline of history this perspective of this chapter is to be viewed. The focus point of history is the 40 years of Brother Russell's ministry and when our Lord returns. The 17th chapter of Revelation cannot properly be understood unless you know who this angel is and place him on a timeline as a reference point to what he sees and tells John. We are not making a rule here that all the angels are the seventh messenger. In order to determine who the angel is, you have to carefully look at the context. A clue: if the angel is giving an explanation to John, then it is most likely the seventh angel. Now let's look at an angel that is not the seventh messenger. And that example is in Revelation 18, verse 1. Revelation 18, 1. After this, I saw another angel, that would be Jesus, coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his splendor. Then, as we read on in Revelation 18, 4, we notice an additional voice John hears from the religious heavens of earth. Revelation 18, 4. Then I, John, heard another voice from heaven saying, that would be that angel, come out of her, my people. This voice during the Lord's presence is the seventh angel. The message was our Lord's return and the harvest has begun. Come out of her, my people. Now let's turn to Revelation, the 19th chapter, and read verses 9 and 10. Revelation 19, 9 and 10. And the angel said to me, John, write this, blessed are those, the church and the great company, who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he, the angel, said to me, John, these are the true words of God. Then I, John, fell down at his, the angel's feet, to worship him, the angel. But he, the angel, said to me, John, you must not do that. I, the angel, am a fellow servant with you, John, and your comrades, the great company, who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Here, the angel corrects our overreaction, not to worship him. Now let's turn to Revelation 21, 9 and 10. Revelation 21, 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, John, come, I, the angel, will show you, John, the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And in the spirit, he, the angel, carried me, John, away to a great high mountain and showed me, John, the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Once again, this angel explains the bride, the purpose of our calling, and verse 10 tells us of a new government. Now let's turn to Revelation 21, verse 15. The angel who talked to me, John, had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. And then skipping down to verse 17, he, the angel, also measured its walls, 144 cubits by human measurement, which the angel was using. Notice verse 17 tells us the angel is a man, and verse 15 through 17 explicitly details the size of the new government, who the 144,000 are. Now let's turn to Revelation 22, verse 1. Revelation 22, 1. Then the angel showed me, John, the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. This angel brings to light the facts of restitution. Now let's turn to 22, 6 through 7. Revelation 22, verse 6. And he, that's the angel, said to me, John, these words are trustworthy and true. For the Lord, the God of the spirits and the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants, that's the John class, what must soon take place. This angel claims to have presented the truth and explains his place in God's purpose, the proper protocol. Now let's turn to Revelation 22:8-10. Revelation 22:8-10. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I, that's John, heard and saw them, I, John again, fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me, John. But he, the angel, said to me, John, you must not do that. I, that's the angel, am a fellow servant with you, John, and your comrades, the great company, and the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book, worship God. And he, the angel, said to me, John, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Verse 10 explains time features. And verse 8 and 9, once again, corrects our overreaction. Verse 9 directs our worship to the only authority, the proper protocol. Now let's read Revelation 22, verse 16. It is I, Jesus, who sent my angel to you with this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. Notice in Revelation 22:16, Jesus gives us a giant clue on who this angel is by telling us it is not him personally. This also has similar language to Revelation 1, verse 1. Now that we know who this angel is, we want to circle back to Revelation, the first chapter, verses 1 through 3, for additional confirmation. So let's read Revelation 1, 1 through 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, Jesus, to show his servants, the church, will must soon take place. He, Jesus, made it known by sending his, Jesus' angel, to his servant John, the harvest church, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus, even to all that he or John saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. This is the only book in the Bible with a benediction that states that the reader, the hearer, and the one who puts these into action are blessed, actualized faith. We are further stating that the only way you can have the fullest benefit of understanding, reading, hearing, and keeping what is written is to be alive during the harvest period. The one who reads aloud and the one who hears and keeps what is written in it is the John class, you and me, those church members, during the harvest. Notice in the King James, the version, the ending of verse 3 of Revelation 1. 1:3, the time is at hand. This is the same phrase in Revelation 22, verse 10. The time is at hand. So let's read both of those together. Revelation 1:3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of the prophecy, and keep those things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. And then Revelation 22:10, and he saith unto me, seal not up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. This is the title of the second volume, The Time is at Hand. Some would say that this is our volume explaining chronology, but more explicitly, it is the volume explaining the second advent of our Lord and the incoming kingdom. The time is at hand. Because this phrase, the time is at hand, is used as bookends to the book of Revelation, once at the beginning in Revelation 1:3, and at the end, Revelation 22, verse 10, we believe it is telling us in a subtle way, or not so subtle a way, for those who are the ones who read aloud and those who hear and keep what is written in it, that the mystery of the book is revealed during the harvest. And those prior to this period of time had a veiled glimpse of the meaning that is contained therein. It is only by understanding the past and connecting the important historical facts from God's viewpoint that one is able to see the future. as we investigate who this angel is, we notice in Revelation 19, 9 and 10, that the end of the rejoicing in heaven and the epilogue and benediction of Revelation 22, 8 through 16. We see that John falls down to worship at the angel's feet. In both instances, we quote, "He said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your comrades, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.'" This angel corrects our overreaction to him and directs our worship to the only authority, referring to the proper protocol. Two important points we will mention and not investigate because of time. One is it proper to worship Jesus? And I think the answer to that is yes, and it has to do with these five scriptures here. And then the second one is we believe that John represents the church on this side of the veil during the harvest with the following proofs. And once again, because of time, we're not going to develop that thought. Why did we have to go through these lengthy proofs on God's protocol? Was this just an exercise in mental gymnastics to reinforce what we have known all along, that God has a protocol in how he dispenses dispensational understanding? To understand the proper protocol and have the correct reverence for the angel is key to understanding that you are living during the harvest. From chapter 17 through chapter 22, we notice that this angel remains with John right to the end. Thus, the angel's message will help sustain us all the way to the end of the harvest. Abraham Lincoln said that man's greatest achievement was the written word. By it, we can learn from the dead, communicate with the distant, and leave messages for the yet unborn. Let us once again turn to Revelation chapter 17. Understanding who this angel is in 17:1, one of the seven angels, is key to understanding the time frame of chapter 17. The angel in verse 1 is the seventh messenger. The purpose this points out or fixes a specific period of time when this vision is explained by the angel to John. It fixes a time frame to be the beginning of the harvest, the harvest of the gospel age, when our Lord returns, the beginning of this ministry of the seventh angel, and the proclamation of our Lord's presence. From this perspective, you can fix a period or point of time on a timeline for this vision. Once again, let's turn to Revelation 17:1. We'll be selecting pertinent verses through verse 12 and reading those. 17:1 through 12. "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, 'John, come, I, the angel, will show you, John, the judgment of the great whore who is seated on many waters.'" This phrase, "one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls," fixes who this angel is. It is the angel who would eventually have one of the seven bowls. Thus the phrase, "came and said to me," that's John, the angel is in the flesh when he is speaking. This also helps us interpret who all the angels are and helps us interpret Revelation chapters 15 and 16. We also notice that this angel is John's constant companion with him throughout his written word, explaining things to John through chapter 22. Notice the reason the great harlot is judged because of her immoralities, fornication. This is her faithlessness to being separate from Satan's kingdom. One of the most striking differences concerning Catholics and Protestants is that the Protestant message is focused around the return of Jesus. While Catholics will hardly mention this at all, because they have already elevated themselves and established God's kingdom on earth, church and state, a political entity. Let's read Revelation 17:3. The mention of "into the wilderness" is used to draw our attention to the only other place this phrase is used, that is Revelation 12, verse 6. depicting the same time period, the 1260 years. The difference is a change of focus. In Revelation 12:6, the focus was on the persecution of the true church. And in Revelation 17:3, the focus is on the false or apostate church, the pinpointing who persecuted the church for 1260 years. Now let us read both of these verses to see the contrast. Revelation 17, verse 3. So he, that's the angel, carried me, John, away into the spirit, into a wilderness. And I, John, saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and 10 horns. The angel is going back in time, confirming to John that this woman persecuted the church for 1260 years. Now in contrast, we read Revelation 12:6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she could be nourished for 1,260 days. In Revelation 12:6, the focus is on the persecution of the church, the woman. Continuing on, Revelation 17:6-8, we read, starting at the end of verse 6, when I saw her, I was greatly amazed. John is greatly amazed at the past 1260 years. Verse 7, but the angel said to me, why are you so amazed? The angel saying to John, if you have been amazed at the past, just wait. I am about to tell you about the future. If you think the past was amazing, the future is more amazing. Just look at this. I will tell you the mystery of the woman, not just of her past, but more of her future, and of the beast with seven heads and 10 horns that carries her. The reference of the seven heads and 10 horns reestablishes or draws our attention back to Revelation 13, verse 1. This also shows who gives her the support and encouragement she needs to continue. Continuing on in verse 8. The beast that you saw, referring back to Revelation 17:3-5, the wilderness period from 539 to 1799, was and is not and is about to ascend from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the inhabitants of the earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will be amazed when they see the beast, because it was and is not and is to come. The interesting aspect about this beast is it has no head or horns. It is a body only, representing the people. It is a people's form of government. This is the same correspondence during the French Revolution or the French Republic. When the body of the beast rose up against the head, horns, and the woman, and one-tenth of the city fell. It is this, in this last form, the entire city will fall. Now skipping down to Revelation 17, verse 9. 17:9. This calls for a mind that has wisdom. This is the wisdom from knowing the proper protocol of God and following it. Notice Revelation 17:1-8 is delineating the past, while Revelation 17:9 is explaining the future. This is the point on a timeline. Daniel 12:10 also informs us about wisdom. So let's read Daniel 12:10. Many shall be purified, cleansed, and refined, but the wicked shall continue to act wickedly. None of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. This is wisdom through faith. Now continuing on with Revelation 17:9. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. Also, they are seven kings. This is a definition, and the book of Revelation is full of definitions that will assist in our understanding. So then, the seven heads are seven mountains, and they are equal to, they are seven kings. The woman is seated on these mountains, representing her collaboration with these kings. So in Revelation 17:9 is the definition or interpretation of Revelation 17:7. States, the beast with seven heads and 10 horns. Seven heads are seven forms of government, and the 10 horns are 10 supporting powers or nations. Of whom, and verse now continuing on, verse 10, of whom 5 have fallen, 5 have preceded this harvest time, 1 is living, 1 is present when the angel explaining this vision to John, and the other has not yet come, and when he comes, he must remain only a little while. 1 is future from this point of view of this interpretation. This is fascism. This form of government was present for a short time. From the vantage point of verse 10, we supply the following list. 1, Justinian. 2, Charlemagne. 3, the Holy Roman Empire. 4, the New Holy Roman Empire. 5, Napoleonic France. 6, the Victor Emmanuel dynasty. 7, the Italian Fascist Empire from 1922 to 1943. And then number 8, future republic or anarchy. The preceding list is built upon the criteria of Revelation 17:9, where the Roman Catholic Church sits on which the woman is seated. The seven heads, since it is to sit on which the woman is seated, seems to represent a position of control. Now continue on with verse 11. As for the beast that was and is not, it is the eighth, but it belongs to the seven, and it goes to destruction. This verse tells us that there will be an eighth form of government after the seventh, and it is a form or similar to the one of the five that have fallen. This one will also see its demise. Verse 12, and the 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received the kingdom, but they are to receive authority as kings 1 hour. The end point of the harvest, together with the beast. The 1 hour is a portion of the harvest. In the parable of the penny, the harvest is divided up into 12 hours. So then the 1 hour is not a specific number of years, but a time period or portion of that harvest. We believe it to be the end portion of the harvest. If this interpretation is correct, thus far, Revelation 17:11 is what comes after Italian fascism. Notice this beast is void of a head and horns, but it is of the seven. The French Republic is typical of this eighth, when the body of the beast, the people will rise up against the 10 kings who represent political and financial leaders, and once again destroy not one-tenth, but the entire system. Revelation 17:11 explains the beast and its destruction, while Revelation 17:12 and 13 show how these 10 kings receive power along with the beast for 1 hour. These 10 kings, the political and financial leaders, will receive power along with the republic form of government for 1 hour. The last portion of the harvest, they'll make war against the church on this side of the veil, and to the church's demise, and the completed church on the other side of the veil, glorified, will be triumphant. Now let's turn to Revelation 17:9-14 in its entirety, and read the entirety with a few insertions, very few insertions. This calls for a mind that has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. Also they are seven kings, of whom 5 have fallen. One is living, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain only a little while. As for the beast that was and is not, it is an eighth, but it belongs to the seven, and it goes to destruction. And the 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. These 10 kings, it's my insertion, are united and they're yielding their power and authority to the beast. They will make war on the Lamb and the Lamb will conquer them. This is that confederacy. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those that are with him are called chosen and faithful. In conclusion, this calls for a mind that has wisdom. Being spirit begotten and knowing the proper protocol of God's plan gives us a unique perspective into his word. It gives wisdom to those who, by the world's standards, are lacking in ability. I have met many people that have a superior intellect and know many more facts than I will ever know. What they are lacking is the ability to string these facts together in a fashion to paint a proper and balanced picture like the divine plan of the ages. In the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, it isn't that the wise are selfish and wouldn't want to give their oil to the foolish. No, this isn't the case at all. The wise virgins have been trying to give their oil away for the past 2,000 years by sharing the good news, the gospel message, with any who are willing to listen. The simple fact is that they can't give their oil away because life's experiences are unique. The foolish virgins have held back, thus limiting their exposure to suffer with Christ and obtaining the needed oil. Let each one of us press on during the transitioning of the ages, the harvest period, and be rightly exercised through the proper protocol and study of God's Word that will develop in us the proper character through our needed experiences. May the study of God's Word prompt each and every one of us to look into these things deeper. And may the Lord overrule any word spoken not in harmony with His plans and purposes.